think you're up first, so come on up.
Sure.
No, I'm just joking.
Try to keep the heresy to a minimum today. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. I'm happy to be here today. He's unleashing me, and so let's see what happens. Josh and I were just talking just a few minutes ago about our plan for today, and we do have some regrets because we could have done a rap battle and we did not. So prophetic rap would have been see thumbs down. So next time. No, Josh and I were speaking, and we found that God was speaking the same thing to us lately, so we decided to go in this direction. So I believe that we both have heard from the Lord, so let's all bow our heads today, and we'll just cover it in prayer. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, God, that you're here in this room, and that you already brought your presence here in this place, God. I just ask that you would cover me, God. Give me the words. I yield myself to you, God, that it would be all of Christ and none of me, and you would just have your way in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen? Amen. So I guess before I start, I was just thinking yesterday about the journey that led Kristen and I to this church, and I was just thinking about how thankful that I am for this church. And one of the things that I was praying for is that it would be a church that didn't have phony Christians. And we found that church because I know there are a lot of genuine people here. We've received a lot of genuine love from everybody. A few weeks ago, maybe I shouldn't tell this story because of COVID restrictions, but I won't mention a name then, but our clocks didn't go back to Saskatchewan time when we went back, and somebody let us come to their house an hour earlier than we were supposed to be here. So I'll just let that remain nameless. But anyways, a lot of hospitality from everybody. But Kristen was telling me that one of the reasons she wanted to come back to this church because a lady named Mrs. Dolman, is that right? I don't know her. You guys probably all know her. Yeah, but when Kristen was 9 years old, 8 years old, she saw Mrs. Dolman speaking in tongues and being wild in church, I guess you could say. And Kristen thought to herself, I want that. So after church, she went up to Mrs. Dolman and said, can you come to my house and pray with me? And she went to her house afterwards, and Kristen in her bedroom was filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. That story really blesses me. So, amen. So I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the people that we know around us now. So anyway, so let's go to our first scripture in John 3:16. I think we all know that one by heart. The message I'm going to be preaching on today is called The Character of Christ. Amen? So let's all read this one together. All right, let's start now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the first characteristic of Christ that I wanted to touch on was love, because as we know, that encompasses all of who he is. God loved the whole world, it said, everyone, so much that he gave the greatest gift, his only begotten Son. So this verse, if you want to bring up verse 16, shows us three things. That love starts inside, in our hearts, and it leads to action. He gave, and it brings results, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Something that I wanted to bring across is that when you think of love, you think of it as maybe a characteristic or a trait. But it's not an attribute of God. It is who he is. Amen? And everything that love is, everything that true love is, stems from God. Amen? Jesus said, if you've known love, then you've known God. Amen? Amen. I was just thinking that this world today, they try to portray love for what they know it to be. And it's not true love. It's the love that the world gives. It's very finite. It's limited. The things that nowadays that we see that's being portrayed to everybody is that love is sex. Amen? I know that's probably edgy to say that, amen, but they say that's an expression of love. And yes, it is. Within the confines of marriage, it is an expression of love, but outside of marriage, it's lust. Amen? Amen. So another thing, too, that the world tries to say is love is getting rid of anything that offends me. Amen? Cancel culture. But the Bible says, I'm getting ahead of myself here. But that's not what God says. Amen. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. So before I even start there, I want you to think of this not in the words of love, but think of it in the words of God or Christ. So love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And that first sentence in 8, love never fails. Amen? So I remember when I would read that when I was a young Christian, and I was praying, and I'd read the word, and I would read that scripture, and I'd think, man, that is a high thing to live up to. Love is patient. I'm not always patient. Love is kind. I try to be kind. Sometimes I have bad days, right? But then God showed me, that's who I am. That's not who you're going to be in the very beginning. Amen? That's why we must come to know Christ and become more like Christ, is because as you get closer to him, you become patient. Amen? You become kind. You do not envy. You don't boast. You're not proud. I know that for a young kid or a young teenager, you got a lot of pride. Amen? You think you're the coolest guy that there ever was. Amen? It's too bad there's not a lot of teenagers in here, but Josh knows. Amen? It's because he's still the coolest guy. But no, that's something the Lord spoke to me, is that it's as you draw close to me, you become these things. So put off the striving. Amen. Put on Christ. The Bible says that the foolish are working in the flesh, and only the Spirit can perfect by faith it's been received. Amen. Amen. So we become this way by spending time with him in communion and prayer and worship and reading the Bible. It's a lot like when you spend time with someone. Like when I would spend time with Kristen when I was first getting to know her, and she'd spend time with me, and she'd start making horrible dad jokes. People would say, you're starting to sound a lot more like Kyle. It's the same way as when we spend more time with God, is that just from being with him, you start speaking like him. The Bible says in the book of Acts that they perceived that they had been with Jesus. Amen? They just knew by the way that they were. They perceived that they had been with Jesus. Amen? So the next thing I want to touch on is grace and faith. So what is the definition of grace as it's used in the Bible? Well, in Hebrew, it is chen. I don't know if I'm saying that right. From the root word chenan, which means to bend or to stoop in kindness to another as a superior to an inferior. And so that is the grace of God, is that this almighty, infinite God who is so high above us, he bent down, he stooped down to us, and he gave us everything that he is. Amen? In the Greek, it is charis, and it has the idea of graciousness in manner or action. It comes from the word chiro, to be cheerful and to be happy. So let's go to John 1 and 17. It says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And this shows us that Jesus is grace. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and 8. And for me personally, these are my favorite scriptures. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So salvation comes by grace through faith. In that verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." So somebody say, grace through faith. Amen. Let's go to Romans 5. Verse 1. "And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So as we can see from these scriptures is that grace and faith, they work together. So you receive grace through faith. Amen. So everything that we put on in Christ, it comes from believing. When the disciples came to Jesus, they said, "How do we do those things? Do we need more faith?" Jesus said, "It's not about more faith." He said, "Have faith in God." And that's something that I know that a lot of Christians struggle with things like healing, is that you think, maybe I'm not believing big enough. Jesus said, "It's not about more faith." He said, "Have faith." So we need to believe in what we're believing for right now, that we think we're believing for. Amen. Amen. Somebody smile. Amen. Okay. Let's go to Romans 5. Nope. Yeah, 5 and 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. God has given us everything that Jesus inherited as the Son of God, and it enables us, it empowers us to reign in life." Let's go to Galatians 4 and verse 4. Amen. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus." So by receiving Christ, we have put on everything that he inherited from God. Amen. I don't have the word in front of me. I believe in Hebrew it's sozo. Does that sound right? And that means everything. It's wholeness, salvation, healing, peace of mind, strength, humility, blessings, everything. God withholds nothing from us. He gives to us with the same good pleasure that he gives to Jesus. Because when he sees us, he sees his Son first. Amen. We're now sons and daughters of the Most High God and heirs of his kingdom. Look at somebody next to you and say, "You're an heir of God." Amen. Say that to somebody else next to you. "You're an heir of God." Amen. Because that is the greatest thing that we could ever have. Amen. Amen. The Bible says that we're set in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So we're no longer just stuck here on earth. We're in heaven already. So, another thing that God was speaking to me, I'm just going to comb my beard here. Sorry, that's a habit of mine. I wanted to also say who he's not. Let's go to Psalm 103 and verse 10. "God is not angry with you, And it says, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I know that I used to struggle with that thought when I would mess up. Everybody messes up from time to time, whether you tell people about it or not, right? And I used to think, because I was angry at myself, or I would feel ashamed of myself, I would think, God must be mad at me. David said that in the Old Testament, under the old law. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Now we've put on Christ. Now when Jesus, or when God sees us, he sees his Son. Amen. It's the same thing as for any of you here who are parents. I'm not yet. But when your child messes up, you don't hold it against them. You don't hold it over their head. No, you have grace. You say, we're going to get better. You're just small. Because no matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been a Christian, we're still young to God, the one who's been here always. Amen. We're always getting better. Amen. From glory to glory, line upon line, precept upon precept. Let's go back to Romans 5 and verse 6. We'll get there. Got Johnny on the spot back there. There we go. For when you were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This shows us that he doesn't hold our sin against us. And when we were in our worst state, he sent the greatest gift, his Son, and he died for us. Let's go to Psalm 103 again, this time in verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And if you think of it in terms of, I don't know which way is east and west, maybe you think this and this, these two things. Is it right? Praise the Lord. This is a well-positioned church. Those two things never touch, and they're always going away from each other, east and west. Even if they're this close, they're always going away from each other. So far has he removed our transgressions from us that they will never come back again. Amen? Amen. And let's go to Revelation 3 and verse 20. And this is something that I really wanted to say, is that he will never withhold himself from you. If anybody comes to God, he's not going to say to you, I'm just waiting for a better time for me. Bible says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He's more eager to have a relationship with us than we ever were to have with him. Amen. I don't know if there's anybody here in this place who hasn't received Jesus, but I can tell you in my life, I've never regretted it. I might have thought that I did when I was a teenager. But the older you get, the more that you know him, the better he gets. He really gets better all the time. We think that we come to places in our lives where we know him. We are still learning him. Amen. He's going to get better for an eternity. This God of all eternity, we're still going to be learning him for millions and millions of years, and he's going to keep on getting better and better and better. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. And one more verse before I pass it over to Josh here. Zephaniah 3 and verse 17. And I just wanted to show how much he loves us, he adores us. It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, and he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing. Amen. Does that sound like a good, good father? Amen. Like the song we sang today. And I just wanted to say that the worship team did an awesome job today, by the way. I was really enjoying that. Yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen. That song, Jesus, I Need You, Every Moment. That was new to me. I'm the new worship pastor. I don't even know all the songs yet. Amen. No. So I hope that this blessed you guys. I'm going to pass it off to Josh here. He's going to come and hammer it home. Give Jesus a hand clap of praise.
Thanks, Kyle. Wasn't that good? Keep clapping until he sits down. But that, yeah, that was really good. Man, like, save some for the rest of us, Kyle. No, that was amazing. That was awesome. And like he said, like, God has been speaking to us about this thing, the character of Christ. And I've mine titled The Nature of God. And yeah, you know, it's so close. But it's so good. I love everything that you said, Kyle, and it just resonated with me. And we are all so blessed to have you here, being our worship pastor, being a member of our church. We're super blessed to have you. And I'm so, so sorry that we didn't have a rap battle. I mean, you win by beard already, so. Okay. If you're anything like me, I know not everyone is, but if you're anything like me, you enjoy knowing facts about things. I know Pastor Cam is kind of like this. Like, you know, if you can just spout off some knowledge, it's kind of cool, right? Like, I love knowing things like, oh, by the way, that's that about that, right? I just like learning new things, whether they're useful or not. like, I know a lot of useful facts, but if you come at me, I can tell you a lot of useless ones too. You know, I can tell you which king did such and such 1,500 years ago, and you'll be like, okay, go. Let's get back to work, maybe. Come on. No, the thing about facts is that we orient our lives around them. We make decisions based on what we know, right? So you go to school, you learn things about things, you know, there's really, really basic ones, like we need to eat, so we decide to buy and prepare food. We need to put gas in our car if we want to get from A to B. And then there's a bit more complicated facts we know, like we need money for these things. So we look for ways to generate income, so that's a bit of a more complicated one. It's a bit more open-ended, right? Which way do we go to deal with that fact, right? So we look for ways to do that. So the bottom line is that we base our choices on what we know to be true. We make decisions based on the truth, based on what we know. If we have untruths coming at us, that will leave us confused, it'll leave us dazed, it'll leave us wondering, what just happened? For those of you that are mechanical, what if you were taught, and it's not true, but what if you were taught that gasoline goes in a diesel engine? For those of you that don't know what happens when you put gasoline in a diesel engine, compresses the gas, blows up your engine. So what if we were just, you know, what if somebody just said, hey, this is the truth about that? And the person that went ahead and did that and turned their key would be left dazed and confused because they made a decision based on untruth. It wasn't right. Right? Now, the same goes for God. I'm gonna try to say this really, really, like, powerful. People who know God and understand his nature or the character of Christ make different choices than people who do not. I can say it one more time. People who know God and understand his nature, they make different choices than people who do not. You can go ahead and write that down if you're writing stuff down. So just like there's facts about stuff, there's facts about God. And just like there's facts about God, there's myths about him. Is anyone here familiar with a show called Mythbusters? I'm going to give commands. Got Kyle, I got Cam, I got anybody else? Yeah? So I haven't watched a lot of it, but I get it. You raise your hand? Okay. So it's a pretty cool show. I haven't had the opportunity to watch a lot of it, but I remember one myth that they were trying to bunker bust through was, is a bow and arrow really quicker and stronger and faster if you shoot it from the back of a horse? You know, they're like, you know, like way back in the day when people did that, they're like galloping around, and you know, like these people don't know that much about it, so they're like trying to do it and stuff, and you know, I can't even remember how it ended, but one way or another, after they had it done professionally or tried it themselves, they would have determined the truth about it. If I stand here and shoot a bow and arrow, does it go through the target faster? Or if I do it, or if I ride on the back of a horse and I'm going however fast a horse goes, you horse people know. You horsies out there, you know how fast a horse goes. So they tried it, did it? Did the arrow pierce harder than it would have if I was just standing there, right? And so they determined that, right? But how do we do this when it comes to God? And we do it like how Kyle said. We get to know him. We open up our Bibles. We get into his word. And you can come here and we can show you things and let you know things and tell you what God's been speaking to us. But that's not going to cut it. It simply won't. You're going to have to go and say, God, I want to get to know you. As Kyle said, like, he wants to know you so bad. He's knocking at the door. You got to let him in and just get into his word and just study and worship him and praise him. And you're going to get there. Start out small, tiny, like me. You get there. You get big and you grow, just like I'm growing. We're all growing. Now that I went off on a little tangent, so let me find myself in my notes. Now, I just said that we need to study and get to know him, but studying isn't enough as well. We have to go one step further. It needs to be followed by applying these facts that we learn about God. You got to take them and apply them to your life. You need to understand that it's truth, because I know for a fact that there's Christians out there, they've read the Bible, they've seen all the good things, and their thought can simply be, that's nice. Or for you younger people, cool story, bro. that is the way that it can be looked at. Like, oh, that is a nice story. Or, oh, God wants me to be blessed. Or God led so-and-so through the Red Sea, and he defeated such-and-such enemy, and he died for me and my sins, and the apostles did this. And if you just look at it and say, that's nice, I'm sorry to tell you that in your life, that's all it will be. That's all the nature of God will be to you, is that's nice. You won't get to have the opportunity to experience it. So we apply the things that we know to our life by faith, because we don't do it by sight. It doesn't work that way. You don't see the truths of God all the time with your eyes. You need to see it with your spiritual eye. So let me get into some facts about the nature of God that I found. Notice that I say some, because I could stay up here until the cows come home talking about this. I really could. I'm sure just like Kyle, he could have kept going on about character of Christ, and I would have been happy to listen, but there's only so much we can do for you right now. God, number one, God is a creating God. I felt it was appropriate to start here, because this is what he did first for us. He created everything. God loves to shape and build and make good things. He created the whole world, all of its resources, all the animals, and everyone in it. God loves to create life. Go to Hebrews 3, verse 4, if you wouldn't mind. Also, while they're putting that up, I just want to reiterate what Kyle said. It's Ephesians 2, verse 10. It's not up on the board, but, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." If you're ever wondering, why am I here? There it is. It's not up there. It's on my phone. Ephesians 2, verse 10. "So we can do good things he planned for us." Verse 4. Okay. "For every house has a builder." Ever built a house before? Who's built a house? You built that house. There you go, Chris. See, if you guys built that house. "But the one who built everything is God. He laid the foundation in the first place for that to be possible." This is kind of the first thing I want us to understand about him, who he is. And when we follow him, we want to do that too. We want to build up good things. When we become more and more like him, we also want to do that. We want to become people that build things. I was never handy at building things. Like, I'm just not a handy person. I built some rickety stuff. I mean, bless my wife. She thinks it's awesome. But I built this thing. It's like an L-shaped bench. My cousin Adrian helped me with it, and it's built strictly out of 2x4s. It's all screwed together. No joinery, no nothing pretty. Slathered on paint. It's good to go. We cover it with those cushions from Extra Foods, and it does the trick. It does it just right. So, but the more I grow, the more I'm thinking to myself, man, that was actually fun to do. And I find that the more I learn about God, you know, it's actually fun to build things. It's fun to have to build up not just material things, but to build up a good life for your family, for your friends, and to be able to share that with other people. That was the purpose. That's the purpose of doing it in the first place. So, I move on to fact number two. God is the Father. You know, to those of you who are parents here, myself included, you'll be able to relate to this a little bit better. Kyle will too. Don't worry. Eventually. because we want what is best for our children as parents, don't we? Don't we, dads and moms, right? You got kids? Nobody, I don't think anybody here wants what's worst for their kids. Nobody's looking at their child saying, man, I just, oh boy, no. Like, no, no, no. Success, doctor? No, never. You want to be, like, you want to do the things that you want to do? No way. That's just not how we operate as parents. It's not, and it's not how God operates as a parent. He wants what is absolutely best for you. And not only does he want what's best for us, and not only do we want what's best for our kids, but very often we can see it. We can literally see what's best for our kids. I mean, I don't know everything, but right now I know what's best for Army. I do, because I see him crawling around and trying to lick electrical outlets, and I hold him up on the counter, and he thinks the knife block looks really interesting, and I say, nah-uh-uh, that's not what's best for my kid, to go and play with the knife block. Or to when I'm holding him and I'm frying some eggs and he thinks that's the coolest thing. The eggs are bubbling and he wants to touch them. No, that's not what's best for you. What's best for you is to wait till they're cooled off. Is to be patient. Is to enjoy them when they're ready for you. Is to enjoy these good gifts. Is to enjoy the toys that you've been blessed with. To enjoy these good things. To learn. To grow. That's what's best for him right now. And when he gets older, it'll be a new set of things that's best for him. Same as with us. That's called growth. We don't stay in one spot, folks. We don't. Amen? All right. And this is how God looks at us. We're his children, and he wants nothing but the very best that he has planned for us. How many of you know that he's got a good plan for us? I'm quick into the scripture. I don't have it, and I don't have it on the board, but it's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And I should have had it up on the board, but you all know it. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Good plans. Plans to prosper you, give you future. And not just any future, but his future. Future full of health, wealth, success. The verse I do have, I'm going to get them to put up right now. You guys think I'm probably pretty funny, right? And I'm in the NLT. I find it very simple. I'm not as poetic as Kyle over there, who is able to just spout off the New King James. I love Old English, but to me, I get lost in it. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. Verse 15. When they call on me, I will answer. I'll be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. Verse 16. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. Doesn't that sound like a good father? Doesn't that sound like some of the things that you want to be able to give your kids as parents? Absolutely it does. It's 100% what I want for my kid and future kids and grandchildren and descendants, the whole line. And for all of you, consequentially as well. I want that for all of you. I'm just not responsible for all of you. I'm sorry. I can't do it. Okay. I know. This brings me to point number 3. God is a God who loves miracles. He loves breakthrough. He wants to see breakthrough. Wherever Jesus went, miracles happened. Like just try me on that one. Wherever Jesus went, he went to a wedding. People were happy at a wedding. They didn't need nothing. What was missing? They didn't have wine. Like miracles went where he went. But notice this about how his miracles work or how they come to pass. Let's throw Mark 6, verses 4 to 6 on there. This is like one of the very few times it happened. So the backstory here is he goes back home, right? So Jesus is home. Now he's around the people he grew up with, right? Kind of jive with this preaching in front of you guys, by the way. Okay, so then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. So let's go to the next verse. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. So even though, and he was amazed at their unbelief. By the way, he still managed to get off some miracles because he's Jesus. He is Jesus Christ Almighty, right? But he was amazed at their unbelief, and he couldn't do nearly what he wanted to do there. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that really, really interesting about the nature of God, about how he works? So what does that tell us, church? Anybody? We have a part. Yeah, we got a part to play. Exactly. That's right. I don't know if I could word it better myself. If unbelief stops miracles, that means that faith enables them. It means that miracles don't rely 100% on God, because if he did, they would not require faith. If a miracle just happened all the time, every single time, you would not need to have faith. That's that simple. So this brings me to absolutely one of my favorite miracles in the Bible. I can't explain why I connect so well with this particular verse, but let's bring it to Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13, Christian. So Jesus goes up to Capernaum. That's in the north of Israel. Useless fact for some people. So, Andy, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him. So, imagine pleading. Like, this isn't just like, would you please? This is our, like, he comes begging. He starts out pleading, like, that's like begging, right? Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Okay, watch this. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. So that's already pretty cool. That already tells us about the nature of God, right? We come to him, we ask him, he's already willing, right? But this guy, he's on a different playing field, folks. This guy, he knows what's up. But the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. And I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves or my servants, do this, it gets done. They do it. So then Jesus turns around and he looks at his disciples. He looks at like the people that he's been hanging around with. Says, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. I have not got to see this yet. And then why don't you skip ahead to verse 13, because he goes off on a tangent a little bit. It's very specific to them about how many people that are descendants aren't going to get to participate because they're acting like you guys, act like this guy. So then he turns around, looks at the Roman officer, and he says, go back home. Because you believed, it has happened. And the young servant was healed that same hour. I think in one of the other ones, that's determined because somebody comes to meet the Roman officer on his way home, I believe, and tells him, like, around about this time that day, because he was quite a ways away, he was healed. And the guy thought back, and he said, that's when I was talking to Jesus. That's when I said, you don't need to come to my house. Like, it's done. That shows us that miracles are enabled by our faith, that they're already laid out for us. There is a miracle for every single one of you in this room. For whatever that you are dealing with, there is a miracle for it. Amen? And it's not enabled by somebody else. It's not enabled by... I'm not saying that you don't come up here and get prayer. That's not what that means at all. Come up here. That's one of the ways they are enabled, is by us praying. But it requires your participation. That's the nature of God. He wants you to participate. As Kyle said, because you can't want it as bad as he does. If you want to be healed, God wants you healed more. If you want to be out of debt, God wants you out of debt more. If you want your children to be healthy and happy, God wants it more. He does. You want to be happy and healthy, God wants that more than you do. And he'll make it happen for you. But it... That's right. That's right. It doesn't stop after one miracle. It doesn't. I remember the story of Keith Moore talking about how they were believing for popcorn miracles. Does anybody remember that? That was inspiring. Anybody understand that concept? One miracle spouts off, and then another one. And why is that exciting when it comes to things like popcorn? What do they say? There's more to come. There's more to come. Pop, 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 pop. Right? That's right. So God is a God who loves miracles. And this one, we preach this, we hammer this nail over and over again. God is a prosperous God. As I said before, God has your best well-being in mind. He really does. Your best well-being, that's spiritually, that's physically, that's financially. You know, there are still a lot of people who believe in God. They've accepted Jesus as their Savior, and they also believe that they should be poor. They also believe that they should be dealing with health issues like everybody else does. That it's normal, you know? Well, I guess I'm just getting up there. Crickety old knee. Probably be that way until I go home to be with the Lord. Yeah. weather's making it act up again. You know, that's like, that's, now it sounds silly to say it like that and stuff, but it's true. You know, there's people that believe that, and these people are God-fearing people, and I don't hold anything against them, but it's simply, or how do I have it worded here? The crazy thing about this little bit of theology is that it can't be backed up in the scriptures. It can't be. You cannot find a place in the scripture where it says God wants you to be living in pain. You simply can't. I'm going to take us to Deuteronomy 28, verse 3 to 6. Again, I'm in the NLT translation, just if you guys are wondering. It's up there. So, God is talking to the Israelites, and he's saying, if you obey my commands, if you listen to me, essentially what he's saying, if you listen to me, if you will be a part of me, if you will do your part, your towns and your fields will be blessed, your children and your crops will be blessed, the offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. My goodness, he's taken it so far that your animals will be blessed. Your animals, your dog at home. You can take this, you apply it to your life. We don't all have sheep and goats anymore. Culture has changed. But a lot of us have pets. You know, like, there was a number of years ago, the Pastor Cam prayed over his dog, and his dog was healed. Like that, like that's, like that, and they have a huge love for their dog. And God doesn't hold anything against that. He doesn't say it's only for you, it's for all of you, for your whole family. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. Wherever you go, I love this part. Wherever you go, and whatever you do, you will be blessed. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that amazing? That's the nature of God. That's what he wants for you. His nature is to do those things for you. But as I said before, it comes, like, we have to, that's our participation medal. You know what I mean? That's, sometimes everybody plays soccer and we all get a little participation medal, you know? At least Ryan thinks it's funny. It's a mediocrity joke there. But no, it's not mediocrity. If you participate in the kingdom of God, the reward, like what he will do for your life is amazing. And it's not selfish, and it's not greed, it's growth. Because that overflow that goes into your life will affect your world or your bubble, the people that you interact with every day. They will look at you and say, what's different? What's different about Tim? What's different about Kyle? What's different about Cam? What's different about Eckhart and Katrina? Why do they live like that? Why is that happening to them? You know, like, why is it like that? And then you have the opportunity to say, God is good. God is a creator. He's a father. He's a prosperous God. He's a miracle worker. You have the opportunity to say that. I'm reminded of a quote from Jesse Duplantis, coming back to how some people think that the church has taught Christians to be mountain climbers when they should be mountain dissolvers. Why don't you put Mark 11, verse 23 on the board, Christian? I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea. Not just like slit, like lift it up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. That's called childlike faith. That's what I call it, childlike faith. You tell your kid you're going to do something, and up until that point, your kid doesn't know you've ever messed up before. In their mind, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. That's why little children show such disappointment on their face the first time that we mess up, because we do as parents, right? They're, my dad said it would happen. It's going to happen. See, the great thing with God is that he never messes up. So we can remain the way that we were when we were 3 or 4 when it comes to our faith. And just believe it right then and there. What if David had said, what if we could just get around that giant? If we could maybe just, like, I don't know, King Saul, I don't know what you're going to do. Yeah, you guys are really in a pickle. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you're probably better off to just find a more advantageous position, maybe just give this valley to the Philistines. I don't know. That's not what he did. He trusted in God, and that mountain was dissolved. He dissolved that mountain. What if Moses, caught between the Egyptian army of chariots, useless fact for some people, a very, very elite, that's the version of tanks back then, and all of his people, and an ocean. What if he said, oh, hey, folks, let's take this laying down, I guess. No, not at all. And you know, he just listened to God. He listened to the nature of God. He knew that God had something better planned. And he did something, funny enough, the opposite of what you should do in that situation. It doesn't say in the Bible, but I know that around about 2 million Jews were looking at Moses walking into the water saying, And any of them that had any sort of tactical or military experience would have said, what are you doing, Moses? The women and children, the elderly need to go by the coast. The men need to form a line. Like, we got to, like, what are you doing? You're walking into the water. You need to be at the front leading. He was leading. He was leading the way God wanted him to go. Right? Now, I want to tell you something that God has done for my wife and I, for Shell and I. And I'm going to have to give it to you very condensed, because this is such a long story, and someday Shell and I will get to tell you the whole story. But do I have time for testimony? Okay. Nobody look at the clock. So when Shell and I decided that we wanted to have kids, it just wasn't happening. It just wasn't. So, you know, we were just like, you know, it'll happen, God's good time type thing, and a year goes by, it's not happening. It's not going on. So, without getting into too many details, if you're trying for over a year, instantly the medical world diagnoses you as infertile. So, that's something that, you know, we're dealing with. And so, one thing leads to another, talking to the medical world, blood tests get done, yada, 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 a lot of stuff. Next thing you know, Shell and I are sitting in this room in Winnipeg across from a genealogist. You guys know what that is? It's a person that studies DNA and genes. And they're giving me some of the most defeating news I've ever heard. I remember being like, it sounded depressing in that room. You know, throwing words around like abnormal, possible termination of pregnancy if things go bad with this type of stuff, right? And just things like this, right? Without getting into too many details. And this still small voice in my head I heard in the middle of the meeting, I don't remember the details of what she said, but what she was saying, to go back, was like a 1-2% chance of having a normal child, healthy, a normal child naturally. That's essentially was my medical diagnosis, right? And I remember hearing this still small voice say to me, Josh, this junk that she's talking about makes the miracle that much bigger. It makes it that much more powerful. And so that was just in my head. Like, I couldn't get it out of my head. It didn't come from me. I wasn't thinking anything along those lines in that moment. So we leave. We go down. We're outside the building, and I tell Shell about it. And her and I, right then and there, you know, we just held hands. Didn't even go back to our car yet. Right in front of the building, right in the middle of Winnipeg, we say, God, that's the word that we're going to take. That this right here, this meeting, just makes the miracle that much better. As all of you know, son's back there, and he's over a year old now. There's nothing wrong with him. I took him to get his shots 3 weeks ago. Above average. He's above average. That's... And they said like 1-2 in church. I don't believe that Shell and I rolled a 100-sided dice and we landed on a 1 or 2. That's not what happened. We were in a... There was spiritual forces coming at us. And we decided to trust in God, to part our Red Sea, to take down our Goliath. I'd like to end by saying that God loves every single one of you. As I said before, he's got miracle. As Chris said, he's got miracles lined up for each and every one of you. He wants to be your father. He wants to be your healer. He wants to be your protector. He wants to be your miracle worker and everything that you need. He created you to do good and to be a part of his kingdom. All we have to do is overcome our feelings of doubt and discomfort and say yes to him. Flex those faith muscles. They grow when you flex them. They really do. It becomes easier. You know. A simple obedience to him. And you know what? If this is the first time you've ever heard of God or the character of Christ, if you're listening to Kyle or if you're listening to me, and you thought, wow, that's amazing. I want that. Then that's amazing, because you're in the right place today. It's easy to come to the Father, because he meets us right where we are. Kyle proved it earlier. He's knocking on your door. He wants in. He wants to come sup with you. He wants to dine with you. He doesn't want to preach down at you. He wants to break bread with you. He wants to be there. All we need to do is accept Jesus as our Savior who died for us and ask him to come into our hearts and make us new. God bless you all.
verse from Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. I want to read those again. You don't have to put it up, Christian, it's fine. Romans 5, 6, 8. When we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then you paraphrase that, and I'm not sure if you said it exactly the way I wrote it down, but I just put, God gave the most when we were at our worst. He gave his very best, and he gave the most when we were at our worst. And the amazing thing about coming to God is now we're not at our worst. Now we're at our best because we're in Christ, as we heard, right? Now when our Heavenly Father looks at us, he's looking at us through the blood of Jesus. We have a better covenant with better promises. How is it possible that we could ever convince ourselves that he wouldn't want to give us his very best now when we're not at our worst? Now he's looking at us through the blood of his righteous Son, and his heart is still for us to experience a full measure of his goodness, a full measure of his grace. In John 1:16, I pulled it up on my phone, hopefully. John 1:16 says, "Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." And I believe that's, we're hearing that today, that God desires his fullness for us. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand. God's eager to show, remember we started off in offering talking about this, that God is eager to show his goodness toward us. It's amazing how the enemy can kind of beat us up, and if we're not careful, we can yield to some of those thoughts and some of those tempting thoughts that, well, somehow I've missed the boat, or somehow I haven't qualified, or somehow this situation is too much or too difficult. Well, praise God, Josh. I so appreciate your honesty and your willingness to share that testimony, because what a powerful testimony. The Lord's not looking. He doesn't care about percentage points. He doesn't care about what the world would consider to be hopeless situations. Amen? What he's looking for is for someone to believe in who he is, understand that it's still his desire and still his nature to show his goodness towards his people. And we just simply have to respond in faith. Just made that decision, Lord, I'm going to choose to believe in who you are. I also appreciated what you shared, John. You said people who know God and understand his nature make different decisions than those who don't. When you know God and understand his nature, that he's ready and willing to show his goodness. If he already gave his very best when you were at your worst, how much more is he going to continue to give his best when you are the righteousness of God in Christ? Amen. Lord, we receive your word today. We thank you that you've been speaking to us, Lord. You've been encouraging us how you want your fullness. You desire us to experience the fullness of your grace, not just a measure, not just a part, not just a little bit in one area of our lives, Lord, but you desire for us to experience the fullness of your grace throughout the spectrum of our lives, throughout our relationships, throughout the generations, throughout all the areas of our lives, every part of us, Lord, every part of our lives each week, Lord. We are meant to experience your goodness and your fullness, Lord. So we thank you for your word, how it's encouraged us, how it's built our faith today. You know, if you don't know Jesus, I just want to give you the opportunity. I don't know if there's anyone in this room, but as the boys were sharing today, that we want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ. And so just go ahead and let's just continue to bow our heads and close our eyes. But you can just say these words, agree with me, and say them in your heart. Lord, I come to you. I recognize that I need you in my life. I recognize that while I'm still a sinner, you gave your very best for me. And so today, I choose Jesus Christ. I choose to receive God's free gift of salvation, your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you that your blood made the payment for my sins. And I receive by faith the new life that you have for me. I choose you, and I choose to live for you with every fiber of my being. I make you today the Lord of my life, and I declare that I will experience the fullness of my Heavenly Father through you, Jesus, and through you living on the inside of me. So thank you, Lord. I choose you today. You know, if you've made that decision, come and tell me about it. I want to congratulate you and welcome you into the family of God. For anyone else, for everything that you're believing for, let's just lift up our hands right now. Whatever it is that the Lord's been put on your heart, whatever that thing is that you're believing for, just repeat these words after me. Lord, I bring my thing to you today. I believe that you are a God who desires to show goodness. I declare your glory released in my life today. And by faith, I receive your fullness. Praise God. Lord, you've heard us today, Lord, how we responded in faith to your word, Lord. So we come to you just with a posture of humility and awe and reverence at what you're doing, what you're going to do. You are an amazing Heavenly Father. You are a wonderful Heavenly Father. Jesus, you're an amazing best friend. Holy Spirit, what a wonderful companion. And so, Lord, it's such a pleasure and it's such an honor and it's such a treasure to walk with you. This week, may everyone gathered here experience your presence, your power, and your goodness in new and amazing ways as we pursue that real, vibrant relationship with you. We declare blessing on all who are here, all who we come into contact with this week. In the name of Jesus, amen.